Why don't we encourage Jane as we invite her up? Okay, let's just pray. Would you just put your hand out and pray with me? Father, we bless and thank you for Jane. We love her. We thank you, Lord, for her and Norman being a part of our family here and for what they bring. And we thank you for what she's prepared this morning. We ask that you would speak through her, Lord, and your word would penetrate our hearts and our minds. And we would hear from you and you would change us for good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, everybody. Andrew only asked me to speak on Monday on the strength of what was said at Mainly Music. And a few weeks ago, he preached about saying yes. So, thank you, Andrew, for all the panicked moments and muddled thoughts of this week as I try to bring the thing into land. But I managed it eventually. But I know, in spite of my weakness and stumblings and nerves and panic, I do know that God's got something to say this morning. It's hard to believe that it's 3 years this month since we arrived in Falkirk, retiring from the north. And we so love being part of this church. We can't claim to be newbies anymore. We're just so blessed. So as we've said, today's Mother's Day, and it's when we bless and honour the mothers among us, of whom I am one. But I'm very aware that for some of you, this may be a difficult day for different reasons, maybe family estrangement or bereavement, or a complex relationship that you find difficult to navigate. But still, God has something to say to you. And you may be sad because you're not a mother at all. But you still need to be blessed and honored on Mother's Day, and I will explain why. So let's think for a moment about the characteristics of a good mother. She's a nurturer. She's a peaceful presence, calm, and she has a teaching, training responsibility towards her children. She tends to be better at intimacy in relationship than men do. Men relate to each other shoulder to shoulder, don't they? On the football pitch or standing at the bar or fishing or whatever. Women huddle, don't they? Women huddle and look each other in the eye, face to face. The good mother has a gentle, forgiving love and promotes the best in her children and leads them, guides them towards responsible adulthood. She cheers them on from the sidelines, always sees the best in them, and she's also empathetic and intuitive. Now, let's compare that to the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Helper. And it tells us in Genesis that the woman was created to be a helper. He's a comforter. And what did I say about the mother being the place of comfort for a child? She's the teacher. Here's two or three scriptures that just emphasize the point of what the Holy Spirit is like. John 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then in Acts 9, verse 31, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." The comfort of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in Galatians 5, we do know what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So it's not that men can't have these characteristics and aren't supposed to be able to relate to the Holy Spirit, but the woman more represents the Holy Spirit than the man does. And sometimes I think that's why you have a lot more women in churches than men, because they're more responsive to the Holy Spirit bringing them and enabling them to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, the father's role, the good father, is a wee bit different. The father's role is to provide covering, security, identity, and provision. And he, if you like, demonstrates the characteristics of Father God. And then Jesus is like the elder brother, relating one to one, relating in friendship and one to one. So if you like, a healthy family unit is an image, if you like, of the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So each has a separate identity, a separate role, but they're together in unity, doing what they do. And it says in Genesis 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, if you've had a damaged or a broken relationship with any of your family members, it can make it more difficult for you to relate to God, either as Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. But remember that Jesus is your Redeemer, and you can be healed from that brokenness. So now I'm speaking to all women, mothers, non-mothers. You are made in the image of God, and you carry within you the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. If you like, you are the feminine aspects of God's character. He displays both male and female characteristics. The woman tends to carry more of the female characteristics. This is what Paul said about women in 1 Peter 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the, I love this, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? This is what he says about himself. What God says about himself. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb or the daughter? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. And as in Isaiah 66, he says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 131. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And sometimes nothing more than sitting on a mother's knee and cooing in is what will comfort. Whether that's, you know, spiritually or as a child. Now, whether you're a mother or a father or not, one thing that you are called to be, everybody in this room is called to be a spiritual mother or father to somebody else. Isn't that what the world's crying out for? There's an identity crisis going on in our world today, isn't there? People are crying out for authentic, nurturing relationships, somebody to walk with them through life's difficulties. And whether that's to experience the security, covering, and provision of a father, or the nurture, comfort, and love of a mother. I'm not saying a father can't love, but he loves in a different way. If you're a believer, then you've something to give somebody else. And it doesn't matter what your age is, what your experience in the kingdom is. New believers even come up with the most amazing things that they hear from God. But a new believer comes steeped in the world's culture and needs help to embrace the new culture of the kingdom. And that's where we, as a believing church, come in. Because our role is to support the young people who have a hard job navigating today's culture and remaining faithful. Or just all of us within the church take on cultural ways of thinking that we don't notice we've taken on that are not kingdom. And sometimes we need that person. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, as it says in Proverbs, or iron sharpens iron. Sometimes we need that input from our brothers and sisters. And it's not something that the church, I'm talking about the church universal, has traditionally been good at. Now, Billy Graham, as you know, was a great evangelist who saw hundreds coming forward in his evangelistic meetings, coming to the Lord. But so many of them fell away quite quickly. And the Jesus movement in America in the late 60s, early 70s, saw a big move amongst the young people of the day coming out of the hippie culture and giving their hearts to Jesus. But again, the church didn't know how to mentor. The church didn't know how to flex from its rules and systems and processes to allow those young people to be fully nurtured. And so, very quickly, most fell away and the movement died. This church, I love this church because I see all sorts of pockets of support and prayer going on in the coffee room at the end, at the beginning. Nobody needs to struggle with somebody to go to receive what you need to receive. I've had, well, just to give you a couple of stories. When we lived in Skye, and Norman was a Church of Scotland minister at the time, there was a young man, aged 19, who came to the Lord. You remember? You're looking puzzled. You remember? And it wasn't long. That guy was, the oldies in the church were delighted. But it wasn't long before they were criticizing him for not coming to the prayer meeting. Now, the prayer meeting was very traditional and stuck in its ways, and they were criticizing this young man of 19 who didn't come to the prayer meeting. And as you can imagine, what happened to that young man who didn't receive the right level of support and mentorship very quickly went away. I've had lots of people over the years who've spoken into my life, starting with my parents, who are great mentors. I've always had someone to go to when I've been in trouble or had to make hard decisions. Some have only had brief input, but some have been more long-term and became my go-to people. One of the most significant mentors I had in my life was actually my workplace boss. I worked under her and with her for nearly 20 years. She saw potential. She was not a believer. She saw potential in me when I didn't see it myself. She promoted me up the ladder. She taught me things. And when I was wrong, she didn't make me feel ashamed, a failure, or small. She simply talked with me through how to do it differently next time. She set a stunning example of service and sacrifice, both by her working style and by her attitude and the things she taught me. I often said that she was the voice of God in my life, even though she wouldn't recognize that herself. And many of the wisdom and life lessons that I've learned came from her. And it became a two-way relationship. It became a friendship, and I was able to support her and be a listening ear during her difficult times and hardships. Now, you don't have to be a formal mentor or somebody's boss or a parent to speak into somebody's life. If you have a tongue, you can speak words of encouragement. If you have eyes, you can see when somebody else needs a boost. If you have hands, you can do something practical for somebody else. If you have feet, you can go the extra mile. As I said, that's why I love this church so much, because it's so full of people who are volunteering and doing stuff and blessing each other and loving each other. But there's further to go for all of us. Sorry. I think that Andrew and Lorraine give a wonderful lead in respect to that kind of nurturing and informal mentoring and supporting people in their hard times. Now, I may be a woman of experience, and maybe you all think I'm perfect. But I still get things wrong. I still have bad attitudes. I still have worry and stress at times, and I need somebody who will walk with me through that. So it's not about age. It's not about old to young. That doesn't count. It's just about the person in front of you who has the need. Now, there are many examples of mentoring relationships in the Bible. Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and his disciples, Eli and Samuel. Even though Eli was not a godly man, he was still a mentor for Samuel. But the one I want to focus on is a female-to-female mentoring story. You could call it coaching for success. And it's the well-known story of Ruth and Naomi. Now, as you know, better rush on. As you know, Naomi and her husband moved at a time of famine to the pagan land of Moab and with their two sons. And over the course of 10 years, Naomi lost everything. She lost her husband, her sons. She was sort of destitute. And she started to move back to Bethlehem, where she came from originally, because she heard that the famine was over. And she took her two daughter-in-laws with her, but her heart was to release them to something better. And so she tried to persuade them to go back to their parents, to find husbands and have children. And Orpah went after some persuasion, but Ruth refused to leave Naomi and uttered those famous lines of faith that we all know, which I can't quote properly, but where you go, I'll go, your God will be my God, all that stuff that you know so well. So they return to Bethlehem, where they receive a warm welcome, but note what Naomi says. Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. So that tells you where her heart was: bitter, unbelieving, and blaming God for what had happened in her life. So while they're there, Ruth makes the decision to start gleaning in the corner of a field, which turns out to belong to Boaz. And the rest, you know, is history. But would you believe, in spite of her bitterness and her lack of faith, that Naomi has a key role to play in securing the bloodline to Jesus? She wasn't a blood relative, But by coaching Ruth in what to do in the culture of that land and how to go about getting Boaz's attention and submitting to Boaz, she made sure that the family line continued. And Ruth's son was the great-grandfather of, no, the grandfather. Ruth was the great-grandmother of Jesus, and Obed was the grandfather, the baby. And through it all, Naomi got more blessing than she had at the beginning. She wasn't seeking it. Her motivation was love for Ruth and concern for Ruth to release Ruth into something better. But in doing so, she was blessed with prosperity, with a family, and being a surrogate grandmother, dandling Obed on her knee. So she got to sew in to the bloodline of Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? A bitter, faithless woman who'd chosen to go to a pagan country instead of sticking it out through the hardships and letting God move in her life. God did move in her life in spite of her. So, what's God saying to us here and now? Don't limit what God can do in your life. Whether you come from a godly family or an ungodly one, doesn't matter. Women, you are called to cultivate those Holy Spirit characteristics that lie deep within you so that you can enter into deeper intimacy with Him and also so that you can bless and comfort others with what He's given you. And men, you are called to cultivate your godly characteristics too so that you can father those who need fathered. So there's a call on our lives to sow into someone else in order to build up the church and bring glory to His name. Just what Andrew said, say yes. Say yes. Don't wait till you're sorted. God didn't use Naomi when she was all sorted. He used her in her state. Don't wait till you've dealt with every attitude. Don't use it as a means to meet your own needs, although they will be met in the process. My question to you and to me is, if you're not seeking to bless someone else, what's stopping you? If all you're doing is coming here on a Sunday to receive blessing for yourself and go away, you're actually missing out on some of the blessing that God wants to give you by serving others. In giving, you receive, but don't let that be your motivation. The expansion of the kingdom of God is built up from little acts of kindness, or, as Heidi Baker says, going back for the one. I challenge you and myself to step up a gear in obedience and service. And quickly to finish, here's what Paul had to say about himself, writing to the Thessalonian church, which he had birthed and monitored. In Thessalonians 2, verse 7, he said, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." In other words, Paul got in touch with his feminine side to bless the Thessalonians. "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you'd become very dear to us." I love that expression, which is in the ESV, "being affectionately desirous of you." Love that. And then further on in the chapter, verse 11, he says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." So he was both mother and father to the Thessalonians and released them into their destiny. And they went further and higher. Their fame was known. You could read it in Thessalonians. Their fame was known around that part of the world. 2 Corinthians says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And abounding in hope, communicate that hope to somebody else.